Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles today, we're going to begin in Galatians 5. We'll be bouncy all around in the scriptures, but starting in Galatians 5, continuing in our series, Waiting on God. Galatians 5, verse 5 is where we'll start. I mentioned earlier that I was, that my son was on a trip to D.C. I went with him this week, and I was talking to our tour guide, and he said that Washington, D.C. is 23rd in U.S. population, but from 9 to 5, as people come in and commute to the city, it swells into being the 7th largest city. And because of that and Memorial Day weekend, it was busy, and we were touring with about a 80-person tour group, and so that made for a lot of delays as we visited Washington. Traffic delays were major. Restaurant lines were something else. And then at the museums, man, oh man, I went to see the Hope Diamond. Asa really wanted to see that. We thought it was cool. If you've ever been there, the way the Hope Diamond work at the Smithsonian is you wait to get to it, and it's in this big can, this cylinder, and then when you finally wait and wait and wait and work your way up to it where you can finally see it, you want to take a picture, it's rotating, and so it rotates away from you, and you have to wait for it to rotate back while there's 50 people waiting for you to get out of the way. A lot of waiting. At one point, Asa and I were supposed to see all of these exhibits and monuments, and we had a checklist because this was a school trip. So you go to the monument and you check it off, and that's your homework. Well, we misplaced the checklist halfway through the trip, but that's okay. I'm also chaperoning another little fifth grader, and so I turn to him and I say, hey, we misplaced our list. Can you share yours with me? I'll take a picture of it, and then I'll have an electronic checklist. It'll be great. And he's sitting there on the bus, and he literally says, yeah, I've got that list. And I said, well, could you get it for me? And he said, yeah, it's in my backpack. He does not stop his phone engagement, and his hand is flopping around on top of his backpack, nowhere near a zipper. And I'm like, hey, man, could you just stop looking at your phone for a moment and get it? And he does not get with that. And we never get that. It was a five-minute wait, and if this were a Buddhist Dharma session this morning, I would tell you that in that moment, my energy was in a negative state. But we are in a Christ-centered worship service, so I will tell you that waiting on this child to get a simple list made me angry. We don't like to wait. In fact, several times on this trip, I was reminded of our sermon series, Waiting on God. It's because waiting is an essential part of our human experience. You might say, if you're breathing, you're waiting. That's the way life is. Not just normal events like everyday traffic and lines at the restaurant, but major channels of life involve waiting moments. Think about parenting or grandparenting. You're thinking, when will my child stop rebelling? When will that happen? You got to wait for it. Well, when are they going to perform exactly the way I want them to academically? You're going to have to wait. Some longer than others. How can he not see how foolish he's acting? This is a bad decision. This is a bad decision. You're waiting until he learns this. Or perhaps you're just waiting for a financial change in your life. is this raise going to happen? Am I going to switch jobs? It's waiting. Or a persistent health issue, you really want to get past it. You want to be done worrying about that. Something in school, you're waiting, you want to get past the roadblock. Writer Jen Wilkins says, we have much to learn from the plot lines that are slow to resolve, from dissonance that settles in like a dense fog, from circumstances that take longer than we expect and ask more than we can bear. And so the question I want to ask today is, how do we redeem our waiting? How do we redeem our waiting? I just want to throw out three crucial components that can converge to help us redeem our waiting. We want to redemptively change this experience that we all have, we all don't like, when we don't get what we want as soon as we want. So here's the first one. Redemptive waiting will look to Christ's return. Redemptive waiting looks to Christ's return. We just sing about it intentionally. And what I want to try to show is that all the waiting in your life has an end times kind of glance, a glance forward to the return of Jesus. In fact, everyday waiting as we know it is a function of Christ's kingdom not fully arriving yet. We don't think of waiting like that as deeply connected to Jesus' return, but it is. Waiting as we know it will cease when Christ finally arrives. But I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, so let's look at some Bible here. This week, we were wrapping up, getting prepared to wrap up our Bible study in Galatians that we do on Tuesday, and I was reading in Galatians 5, and I came to verse 5, and verse 5 in Galatians 5 says this, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." So I know we're studying waiting on Sunday mornings, and I come across this verse where Paul talks about waiting, and so I say, aha, maybe I have something to learn from Paul. How does he use this concept of waiting in his letters, and then how can I apply that to my everyday waiting? So I looked up every time Paul is going to use this word in Greek. It's apekdekomai, just means to wait for it eagerly. I really want it. I'm waiting for it. And somewhat surprisingly, every single time, there's five of them that Paul uses this, it's always in reference to Christ's return. I'll show you. You can turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, there's a section here in the scripture where Paul talks about waiting a lot. Romans 8, 19. Paul says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Paul is going to begin his whole section on waiting, teaching that nature itself, all creation, is waiting for Christ's return and his children to be revealed. That means tornadoes and floods and pandemics and mudslides are all evidence of creation's brokenness. There's a groaning there. The groaning anticipates Christ's return. And down in verse 23 of Romans 8, Paul keeps going. He said, "Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." We hope that is seen is not hope, and hope that's seen is not hope, but for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. Paul is emphasizing here the changes that will happen to our bodies when Jesus returns. Headaches, heart disease, cataracts, cancer, they will all be eradicated when Jesus comes back. Like smallpox, they will cease to exist. We won't find them in Christ's final kingdom because our bodies will be changed. They'll be transformed, they'll be morphed, they'll be cleansed of such things. That's something to eagerly wait for. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about waiting again. I'm flipping through my Bible. Okay, what's he going to say this time about waiting? He says, you're not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here Paul's talking to the church at Corinth. He's thanking God that they have the grace of Jesus. They've received it. They've been converted, and now they're waiting for Jesus to come back and fully rescue them. Philippians 3:20, Paul brings up waiting again. This time in Philippians 3:20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we go on mission trips here at TCC, the students and the adults are very interested in getting a visa stamp when you enter a country. Entering China visa stamp looks different than entering Spain visa stamp, and it's a way to see that you've been there. So when they stamp the visa on your passport, it's really cool looking. Students like to see it. But what doesn't change on your passport is at the top where it says United States of America, because that's your home. You're a citizen there. And what Paul is saying here is that all of your time in this world is stamped like a visa on your passport, but your citizenship, your home, is in heaven. So we wait for Jesus to return so he will take us home. Finally, the book of Hebrews. Some believe that Paul wrote it, so I'm going to throw it in here. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:28 is the other place where the author talks about waiting. And he says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save who? Those who are eagerly waiting for him. Jesus will return to finally save the people who are looking for him, trusting in him, loving him, waiting for him, hoping for him. So what we see here in this brief survey is that over and over again, when the Apostle Paul talks about waiting, he connects it with a longing for Jesus. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, I might go an entire day without thinking about the return of Jesus. You might go a week or weeks without consciously thinking about the fact that Christ is going to return. You're used to waiting in line for something in the mail, for someone in your life to change. You're used to waiting, but not necessarily waiting for Jesus to come back. What I want to say is the two are connected. Yeah, waiting on Jesus seems really abstract. Waiting on my passport to be mailed to me, that's concrete. I can wrap my head around that. But I'm saying that one feeds the other. All of your waiting moments that you have, your normal, everyday, I'm stuck in traffic moments, are meant to remind you that there's something more coming. There's someone better coming. In fact, I think all forms of everyday waiting can be tracked to Jesus. They can turn your heart to Jesus. They can be connected at the root to Jesus' return. Here's an example. On my drive in the morning, I go a couple of places. One of them is here. And over the past 4 months, there's been road construction between my house and here. And when I hit that road construction every morning, I promise you, I am surprised by it afresh. What? What is this? What's going on? And then, this was here. I haven't fixed this yet. Usually it's a 5-minute wait. Sometimes the worst it's been is a 20 or 30 minute wait. And I'm there, and I'm in my car, and someone's in front of me and someone's behind me, and I'm not going anywhere, even though I'm thinking about taking this Honda Accord off-road. I don't do it. I'm sitting there waiting. Now, what's at the heart of that? I think what I really want is a world where I'm satisfied with how everything works around me. I want everything to work efficiently, beautifully, in a way that makes sense to me. I want everything to be perfect. And that's not going to happen until when Jesus comes back, right? You see the tie-in? That's something that I think my heart is supposed to understand and realize in the everyday moments. I'm not really, truly, ultimately waiting on this road to be fixed. I'm waiting on a much bigger, much more robust reality of Christ coming back and transforming all the cosmos. Here's another example. The other place I go on my drive to school in the morning sometimes is to drop my fifth grader off at a school. I don't know about you guys, but I'm the parent who doesn't like to wait in the carpool line. So what I do is I have a workaround. I drop my kid off so that they have to walk a little bit and I don't have to wait a long bit, right? So I do it, and then I circle my car around, and then I've got to make a left turn onto this normal road. Well, here's what happens every day. The carpool folks up here are not allowed to turn left coming out of the school. They won't let them do that. So when they come out of the school, the traffic that I've just beat will pass by me, and here's the thing. I'm going to take a left turn. They're going to make a U-turn, but they're going to only do it through my left turn. So they're coming here, and they decide to use my road to turn illegally a U-turn. Happens all the time. So I'm sitting here. I've got to go this way. I've got the right of way, and they U-turn, and they stop their vehicle right here. They can't make their U-turn until I move. I can't move until I have a line of sight, which is now blocked. And so we're waiting, staring at each other. You're in a truck, I'm down here. You go. And that little bit of waiting, oh, it reveals some things in my heart. I'm waiting for them to move, but I'm also very tempted in this moment. So their human selfishness is driving me bonkers. When is that going to be done? When is that going to be over? How long will the selfishness of people persist? That's right. Selfishness, including my own, will persist until Christ comes back. So when I'm stuck and I can't move and I'm waiting, I'm ultimately waiting for Christ to fix them. That begins to frame your expectations a little bit. At the very least, this allows you to redeem those moments when you're just frustrated as all get out because you're having to wait. You're not just getting madder or more and more anxious. You're actually understanding, oh, yeah. This is one reason I love Jesus so much. He has the goodness and the power to change these things. It's a prompt for your heart to long more and more for Christ and to treasure him. I heard a quote this week that says, maturing Christians begin to have the edges rounded off. And part of what he meant by that is we want to get to a place, or at least be taking steps on the journey, where every little setback, every little waiting point isn't a jagged edge for us. We want some of that to be rounded off. And I think one way we can do it is keeping in mind that all waiting is connected. It's linked. It's a function of Christ's return. And there's another point of Christ's return that matters here too that I want to talk about. We don't just experience a world in need of redemption when we wait. We also have a chance, an opportunity to remember how some of those end time realities of Christ's future kingdom have flooded back into our current realities. There's a dripping of the sweetness of the new heavens and the new earth that you're currently catching while you're waiting. In other words, the Spirit is now doing micro changes that are related to the macro changes that Jesus will one day complete when he comes back. There's roses that won't fully bloom until Christ's return, but they're budding now. And we can take advantage of them. Waiting helps us taste a bit of the future delightful realm of Christ's kingdom. Now let's talk about what that means a little bit. Here's my second point. Redemptive waiting remembers who you are. The book I held up, the name of it is Waiting is Not a Waste. It's not a waste because what God is doing in you while you're waiting. In the book, the author gives us three common responses to waiting. There's anger, there's apathy, and there is anxiety. And if you start with those symptoms, you can get to a diagnosis that might lead to some healing while you wait. Now, here's what I mean. Let's just take one of those for the sake of time. Let's take anger, because that's what I saw in myself in the U-turn story. Anger. Maybe you're in a grocery line, and you happen to get behind the 100 coupon lady who has a toddler, and she's doing both, and it's taking triple time. You might get angry, because you have to wait. Maybe you're just in the parenting stage where you're yearning for your child to learn obedience without the sass, without the attitude. When is that going to happen? Just want to ask you to do something without you coming back at me. When is that going to happen? You're waiting. Contempt you to anger. Maybe you're waiting for a coach to give your kid a chance. Why isn't my kid out there more? I start to get angry. I see that a lot as my kids are in the high school stage. Parents, you're sitting up there with parents who will vocalize this. They'll yell it out loud. Give my kid a chance. In anger. What's happening? What's happening in those moments when waiting turns to anger? Well, as Sean said earlier, you're feeling vulnerable. Things are now obviously out of your control, and so you're going to use anger to try to force a change. That's a tool that you have to try to make people do what you want them to do so you can feel like you're in control again. We need help here. How can we help each other? Well, Colossians 3 is helpful. I want to turn to Colossians 3, verse 8 in your Bible. It speaks to anger. It's a funny story I may have told you before. When we first planted this church, we were meeting in a room, a big room with no air conditioning. And Sean had asked a friend of ours, Bob, who kind of wrote the book on anger, to come give us a sermon on how to grow in our anger. I'm not sure he knew there was no AC in August. So it's a gymnasium. We're in a gymnasium with no air conditioning. And so he walks in, and he's got all of these things that he would usually give to an usher to pass out, these pamphlets to go inside. And so we're like, bro, we don't got ushers. So he begins to take these to each seat. Remember this? And I'm setting something else, and I just watch the man who is an expert on overcoming anger begin to sweat and begin to drip. And you could just see that he's preaching to himself, man. It was a moment of anger rearing its head. But he actually taught me what I'm going to share with you today. So great work, friend Bob. But in Colossians 3:8, let's read it, because it is talking about how to deal with anger, and it applies to waiting. Here's what he says. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, and he goes on to talk about all kinds of bad things. Verse 12, you're putting away your anger, and he says, put on then. And then he uses a word that is key here. We don't want to overlook it. It's the word as. He says, put on something. But before he tells you what to put on, he says, as. And that as is very important. Put something on as God's chosen one, and as a holy person, and as beloved. Then you put on your compassionate heart's kindness, humility, meekness. Verse 13, he does the same thing. He says, if you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. What's he doing here? Well, Paul is reminding us, when we're dealing with anger that can come from waiting, reminding us to remember who we are. The as is an identity statement. In other words, what Paul is going to say is, when Christ came, died on the cross for his people, made the sacrifice for your sin, through the Holy Spirit, there is a union with you now. And Christ, who is not here presently, he's living in the heavenly kingdom, looking forward to the forever kingdom. You now have access to some of the new creation glory that we'll be living in on a full-time basis when Christ comes. The things we have access to are new identities that are defined by this new creation that Christ has started and one day will be fulfilled when he comes back, are listed there in verse 8. You are God's chosen ones. You are holy. You are beloved. Verse 13, you are forgiven one. That's your core identity. That's just how the New Testament talks. These are things that are already true of you that will be even more true when Christ comes back. So they've already started in you, but they're not yet completed, but they won't be completed until Christ returns. So you've already been chosen by God as his child, even though you can't see your father yet. You're God's child. You're already holy, but your holiness is not quite perfected yet. You're still going to battle with sin, but you're holy. You're beloved, beloved by God, even though you won't know the vastness of his love until Christ returns. Verse 13, you stand forgiven. I know you feel some guilt. I know you feel a distance from God. But you have the forgiveness of Christ that you won't fully understand until he comes back. And you see his face, then you'll never doubt again that you're forgiven. What's this have to do with waiting? Well, these core identities are glories of the new world that have come crashing into our world. And when you wait, you have an opportunity to experience them in a deep, satisfying way. So Paul will go on to say, because you're God's chosen ones, you now can have compassion. In other words, Waiting is a mechanism God uses to open up your hearts and minds to these new creation realities that are true of you. If we didn't have waiting, you might forget that you're beloved by God. Paul's going to use some put-on language here in the text. You see that? Put on compassion and kindness, humility, meekness. Put on these things. Your wardrobe, in the metaphor, your dress, should align with your identity. But last summer that we got to celebrate Natalie and Ezra getting married, and I was standing up there. It was obvious. Only Natalie had a wedding dress on. Why? She was the only bride that day. Her dress aligned with her identity. I was just at the tomb of the unknown soldier. Those guys had some sharp uniforms as they were guarding the tomb. Why? Because they were servicemen. Servicemen dresses according to his identity. And it's through embracing your core identities that come from the new heavens and the new earth that the Spirit will bear fruit in your waiting. It's through these core identities that the Spirit will grow you up as you have to wait. Here's an example. Think about marriage. Marriage is wonderful. Marriage is joyful. Sometimes marriage is hard. You have to wait. Waiting for a text back. Want to know where he's at? I don't know what he's thinking. Waiting for him to text me back. Waiting for him to do the dishes. I'm waiting for her to get home. Waiting for him to notice. Waiting for her to give it a rest. Waiting for him to grow up and get over it. That's just a lot of waiting in marriage. And during all of this, you might begin to feel unloved. But Paul is calling you here to remember while you wait the forever love that God will have for you on each and every day that will hit you perfectly for all eternity once Christ comes back. Has dripped into this world. You are loved by Christ now. You're beloved. You might feel rejected in the moment, but your identity is beloved by God. And I'm saying that identity, the fact that you are completely, totally loved by God, even when your spouse isn't showing it the way you want it to look, that can sustain you in a satisfying, deeply spiritual type of way while you wait. That's why Paul puts it this way. As beloved by God, then you put on compassion. One more thing I want to say about waiting here. Third point, redemptive waiting, we have to remember, is a group project. This is the capstone. This is the cherry on top. Redemptive waiting is a group project. What do you mean by that? Well, think about those verses I read again. I'm going to scroll through them really quickly, emphasizing something different. Romans 8, 23. Not only creation waits, but we ourselves, hear that plural? Have been given the first fruits of the Spirit. As we wait eagerly for the redemption of your body? No, it says the redemption of our body. When Paul is writing, he's writing to the group of us as Christians on a journey together, as Christians who need each other. We must remember this as we wait. 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul said, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't tell it in English, but that you is imos in Greek. It is the second person plural pronoun. It is the y'all. Paul is saying, you guys, you're waiting together. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven as we await a Savior. There's a together waiting Hebrews 9:28. He's going to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Those, plural, the entire church. Why does Paul talk like that? He knows we need each other as we wait. It's a group project. In fact, if you read other places in the New Testament, you'll see it. If you read through the book of Acts saying, what's the local church doing back then? What's the early church doing? Chapter 1, Jesus commands the church to wait. Wait here for me. Chapter 2, they're waiting together at Pentecost and the Spirit comes to them together. They're waiting together. Acts 12, Herod arrests Peter. What's the church do? They go to Mary's house and they wait together. They don't split up. They just go, oh, let's all go wait in our own houses. Okay, no. They come together and they wait together. Why did they do that? Because they knew they needed each other. Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in jail. And they sing together. They pray together as they wait for God to deliver him. And he does. Your need for other people in waiting is reflective of your need for someone else in your entire Christian experience, which is Christ himself, right? One reason you've been designed to wait with someone outside of yourself is just to remind you that your entire salvation comes from outside of yourself. You were created to collaborate when you wait. Just like Adam and Eve were created to complement, we're created to wait together. How can we do it? Well, in our daily life, in your lines as you wait for small things like groceries or big things like babies to come or in traffic or for a relationship change, remember together that it is for a purpose. We need to be reminded by others about all of these deep gospel relationships. You'll simply forget. You will. You'll forget it. This morning I woke up. I was dressed. I was putting my shoes on. And I was thinking about this sermon. And I was praying. And I was also thinking about something at the house. So I switched my shoes and I put them 18 inches from the shoe bin. Why would I do that? I just forgot. I knew there was a shoe bin there. My wife gently came without saying a word. She's so helpful. She got my shoes and she put them in the shoe bin. And I was like, oh, we have a shoe bin? Where my shoes go? I needed her to remind me of something I already knew good and well. I was designed that way. Shows me my faults, shows me my neediness for Christ, on and on and on. You're designed to collaborate when you wait. Hebrews 10 says this. Remember Hebrews 10, verse 23 and following. Paul says, if he wrote Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, which is Jesus, his death for us, his future coming. Let us hold fast to that without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Notice the us, let us hold fast. And then he said, let us together consider how to what? Stir one another up, or remind each other, stir one another up to love and good works. Don't neglect what? Meeting together. Don't do that, as some people do. What's the opposite of neglecting to meet each other in this text? But encourage one another. Encourage one another. All the more until what? All the more as you see the day of Christ's returning, drawing near. I take from that text, we need each other. We need to be reminding each other, especially when we're waiting. This week, my beloved 80-something-year-old aunt, my mom's sister, last week, really, she went in the hospital. Any surgery at that age is rough and didn't really know what was happening, didn't know what was going on inside of her, calling all this pain, and so She's in Tennessee, I'm in North Carolina, and it's just waiting. She's in the hospital, there's surgery. I'm waiting for news. I'm waiting for healing, potentially. Or I'm also waiting for, maybe it's her time to pass into heaven. While I'm waiting, two different members of my community group text me. Simple, one-line text. How's your aunt doing? Praying for you. How's it going? Simple things. But they spoke so much more than one sentence. They spoke to me, you're not alone. They spoke to me, we care for who you care about. You're not forgotten. We're standing with you. We're walking beside you. God is with you. Let's not lose hope together. I got all that from a one-line text. We need each other. Waiting is a group project. All right, I'm going to go fancy now and try to put it all together with a diagram on the board. Here we go. That's a Venn diagram, baby. Redemptive waiting. There's this idea that Christ will restore us. There's this idea that we need to remember our identities. There's this idea that waiting is a group project and they all can intersect to redeem your waitings. What's that look like? Well, think about what we do here on Sunday. In a moment, we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Let's say you have some major pain as we approach the supper. Maybe your pain is you're waiting on a change in your relationship with your mother or your father. It's just been strained and you would like it to change and you're waiting on a change in that relationship. Nope. What happens during the Lord's Supper? Well, first, we don't do it alone. We don't take the Lord's Supper alone. It's a group project. We come to the table together. When we do it, you remember that you're not alone in this relationship strain that you have with your mom and dad. Lots of people probably have similar strains. They're walking with you. They're going to walk with you right up to the table, remember the death of Jesus, take it back. It's a group project. Look back at the cross. That's the remembering identities part. When you take the supper, you're going to know that the new creation reality Jesus has bought for you are real now. I'm a child of God. I take the supper, I'm going to remember I am a child of God. Do you think that matters if you're waiting on a redemptive change in your relationship with your father? Absolutely it does. Absolutely. Imperfect relationship in this world, perfect God loving you as his child. He'll not let you go. Christ secured that in his death. We also look forward. That's Christ will restore portion. We look forward to the coming of Christ, knowing that one day we will rest in the Father's arms and experience familial love perfectly from Father God. And that relationship will perfectly satisfy you. You can see how that scenario has all of these circles in mind. What about throughout the week? Your son has some serious medical tests done on Tuesday. The results will not come back until Thursday. That's a long 2-day wait. Furthermore, you're racked with guilt because you feel like maybe you didn't do everything you could have done to serve your son who now has this medical problem and we're waiting on the test. That's a complicated pain. But thank God, waiting is a group project. So you get a phone call. It's just like her to call you. She says, I'm bringing food over. And you realize, oh, I'm not in this alone. I've got some waiting until I get these tests back. And I'm not going to have to do it alone. Furthermore, she says, no matter what result you get, I want you to know that God is good. The most caring, gentle, kind, possible God you can imagine will be with you as you wait for these test results. It's great of her to say that. I needed to hear that. Furthermore, she tells you, no matter what your parenting failures look like, I want you to know that Jesus died for those on the cross. They have been reconciled. Do you think God did not know you were going to have some parenting failures? Absolutely, he did. And he purchased those along with all of your sins on the cross. She tells you this. That's remembering your identities portion. And your friend tells you one day Christ will return and stop all waiting. There'll be no more kids in hospitals, no more IV ports, no more pediatric oncologists, because Christ will heal everything. That's what we need to hear from each other as we're waiting. But here's the challenge. It's not from me, more from the New Testament. This week, let's make waiting a group project. What can you do? It can be a text, man. It can be a visit. It can be a meal. It can be a chat. It can be a letter. It can be a hug. What can you do to wait together? Reminding each other of who we are in Christ. Reminding each other that this is not forever. That's forever. Christ is going to bring the forever world into our world, and it's going to be great. Let's eagerly wait for that while we're waiting for news here. We're ending this series on waiting. It's appropriate to give the prophet Isaiah the final word here. So I'm going to read from Isaiah 40:31, and then I'll pray, and we'll take the supper together. So Isaiah says in verse 40:31, he says, "They who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let's pray together. God, we indeed lean into that promise. In fact, we stumble into that promise this morning as we wait. We wait for so many things in our lives. People, news, results, change. Life is a waiting game. And yet we know you can redeem it. Your spirit is active and at work here. And I pray even this morning as we take the supper in this massive collaboration of broken people looking towards a perfect Savior, you begin to change us and you redeem our waiting. God, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.